Firstly, thank you so much for having us along today, myself and Josh. Josh is kind of like Mr. Fun Times, and I'm Mr. Serious Time, okay? And especially thank you for welcoming me as a Norwich fan. I mean, what can I say? I'm so sorry. These things happen. And actually, Leeds smashed Norwich earlier in the season, didn't they? So, you know, fair's fair now. So it's all good. First of all, I'm just going to say, just share a few words and a few thoughts about the Message Trust. Has anybody heard of the work of the Message Trust? There's a few hands. So the Message is a charity that has done most of its time in Manchester. It's 25 or 26 years old. And actually, most of that time has been sent focused on working in schools in the Greater Manchester region, working in the most deprived communities around Greater Manchester. And it's only in more recent times that the Message has started to kind of spread its wings and look at other regions across the United Kingdom and across the world. So we're now active in a lot of places in the UK, as well as Germany, South Africa, and Canada as well. So it's a growing charity. It's still kind of in its infancy, really. But we're just thrilled, you know, we're thrilled to be doing what we do. We count it a great privilege to do what we do. It's broadly in three areas. Now, one of them is this thing we call it creative mission. And that is, well, Phil mentioned earlier about this thing called the Hire Tour. That's where Hire fits. It's about getting out there into the world and speaking about Jesus, proclaiming his name. And a lot of that is involved in our teams working in schools and working alongside the local church, such as this church, to be meaningfully engaging with local schools. There's a little bit about that. I'll show you a little video in a moment. But the other two areas, community transformation. We have teams called Eden Teams, which is, if you like, urban missionaries, people who choose to move downwardly mobile into the toughest areas of the United Kingdom. Now, the two nearest teams to you here are both in Bradford. There's a team of ours in Buttershaw, on the Buttershaw Estate in Bradford, and a brand new team in West Bowling. Actually, they're still looking for new people. So if you want to give up some good folks, that would be amazing. It'd be great to have some of you move in. But they are teams who move in their long term. They just invest their whole lives. They sell up their property. They buy somewhere in this place. And they commit to moving in for years, working alongside, again, the local church, and just being Jesus' hands and feet and mouth to their neighbours right there. So the third area is called Christ-centered enterprise, which involves working in prisons. It involves setting up like micro kind of social enterprise, micro businesses, and providing meaningful work for ladies and gents coming out of prison. Often young people, but actually we work with all ages. So it's just about kind of tooling them up for the world of work, but actually discipling them through the process. All of these guys come out of prison having worked with one of our workers, have committed their lives to Jesus and come out looking for some kind of meaningful occupation. And the amazing stats, often you see the stat, like the reoffending stats of people coming out of prison sit up quite high. But with the Message, our reoffending stats is around 3 or 4%. It's an incredible kind of difference between the stats that we hear from the government, which is kind of more in the region of 30 or 40% of reoffenders. So, it's all good. Mine and Josh's great privilege is to do all of that work here in Yorkshire. We've been in post just under 2 years, and our area covers all of Yorkshire, the four counties of Yorkshire, all of Lincolnshire, and now Nottinghamshire as well. So it's a bigger area than Wales, which I always tease the guys in Wales. Our area of England is bigger than your whole thing. But it's cool, it's good, it's all good. And actually how we're doing that is by focusing into smaller areas. So right now, our focus to kind of get things going with the Hire Tour is South Yorkshire and West Yorkshire, specifically Sheffield and Doncaster in South Yorkshire, and then Wakefield and Leeds and the kind of the greater Leeds area, and Bradford, the greater Bradford area. So it's this great big sprawling mission that we want to reach 50,000 young people, as Josh has already mentioned. Our vision for Hire is to be in 50 secondary schools across the whole region in March, right through the 4 weeks of March. We want to be in 50 secondary schools, which means we'll be reaching 50,000 young people. We want to see around 7,000 or 8,000 of those young people come to big gospel events where they hear about Jesus, make a commitment, and then connect into local church, connect into meaningful discipleship activity, which means connecting with churches like this and lots of churches right across the county. It's an absolute thrill ride. And 2 years ago, or you know, whenever we started, we were like, "Oh my word, how are we gonna make this happen?" But praise God, it is happening. We've booked into 31 secondary schools, and we've got another 40 secondary schools who are talking to us and saying, "We're interested in this thing called Hire. How can we do this?" So if your maths is good, that's 71, which means we're 21 above where we're aiming for. Now, not all of those will come off, but we have got a ton of faith that this thing is happening. And there's an increase kind of, there's an increasing of faith. It feels like there's something about, there's a piece around kind of churches being unified and working together and us all kind of pulling together. We're kind of a cross-denominational entity, really. So we have quite a lot of freedom to work across lots and lots of different churches. And actually, really proud to say, the Church of England across both South Yorkshire and West Yorkshire is really our major kind of team player. It's amazing. So we're working with so many Church of England churches. It's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. So yeah, there are ways that you personally can partner with us, okay? Now, we're already partnering with this church. We're already talking to the leadership team and working out how do we make a meaningful response when we're in secondary schools in this kind of area. But you personally can partner with us, and we meaningfully use that term partnership because we believe that when we're working together, there's some real, real meaningful activity we can do. Okay, now, one of those elements would be to stand with us in prayer. In fact, it's the key element. We've just gone through 2 weeks of focused prayer where we've been sending out reflections every single day to anyone who's signed up to our mailing list to pray into the Hire tour. We believe we advance it on our knees. Yeah, this whole thing advances on our knees. It's a beautiful term, but it's really, really deep, meaningful term. You know, that's what we want, and that's what we want from working with you guys. So please pray with us. That's one way that you can be involved. Consider whether you might be able to volunteer. We'll be holding a big event on the 29th of March in Leeds. It's actually over a church building over in Leeds. So it could be that you want to volunteer. You are able to volunteer to steward, maybe to pray with young people. We'd obviously have to go through the right kind of DBS stuff and child protection stuff with you. But actually, it'd be great if you want to be part of our team who ministers to and responds with young people. And the third way is a financial partnership. Now, we're a charity. We completely run on generosity, the generosity of faithful people. And it might be that one or two of you in this room feel like you can support us financially. But also, when we do that, we talk about partnership, which is what this little red box is. It's our partner pack. So if you would like to, if you choose to stand with us, as a regular financial giver today, it's up to you, totally, then please see us at the back and you'll get one of these little boxes. And what the box has in it is a ton of resources, which are all stories about Eden in this book here. So these are lots of stories across the whole Eden network for the last 20 years. Lots and lots of encouraging stories right there that you can hear about. We've got a couple or three books in here which are written by our founder. Well, thank you ever so much. That's very kind. Andy Hawthorne, OBE, MBE, OBE? OBE. Don't want to kind of, you know, inflate his ego too much. Yes, so Andy wrote a couple of books here about mission, about the birth of the movement and how things have grown over the years and what God is doing alongside the message. There's one there called Hope Unleashed. There's a book there called Being the Message, which is all about kind of our vision, our values, the DNA, if you like. There's a book here which is called The Simple Gospel, which is about talking about the gospel again. It's such a privilege to read the gospel reading this morning, but actually for us to re-engage with the gospel as the people of God and do that in a really simple way, simple but effective way. So that's another book there. There's tons of stuff in this box. I don't think there's normally as much in these boxes. It's amazing. Anyway, there's another one. This is a book by the guy who leads the Message Trust in South Africa, down in Cape Town, called Grab a Towel. It's a really practical book on mission. So it's helpful for leading all kinds of things from small groups through to schools mission, through to any kind of engagement with people who don't yet know Jesus. There's a CD in there that you might not like, but you could give it to somebody who you think might like it. Actually, this one's quite accessible. I quite like this band. That's one of our teams. So they're called Brightline. We have five message mission teams, bands, DJs, hip-hop artists who go into the schools. So that's one of them. And then everybody says this whenever I hear people talking about this, the pièce de résistance. I'm not sure it's a pièce de résistance, but it is a very good little resource. On here, or in this little bag, is a memory stick with 100 talks from world-class Bible scholars, from inspirational speakers who come and join us at the Message Trust. Every single month, the whole of the message gathers together for a prayer day, and every single month we have somebody such as Lewis Palau, Mike Pilavachi, or lots of different speakers from across the whole kind of the realm of Christendom who come and speak, and all of their messages are on there. So you get that as well. So yes, if you would like that, then it would be great to financially partner with you. If you would like that and you don't feel that you're able to financially partner with us, then sign up to the mailing list, give us your email address, put a note on the piece of paper, please send me a partner pack. And we will anyway. We'll post it through to you, okay? So, can't say fairer than that, can you? There you go. That's all that. That's that piece. I think that's it, isn't it? Oh, yes. On your seats, or on most of the seats, there were these little purple flyers that says, we're now in Yorkshire and Lincolnshire. And this is the a little bit more information about the message. But on the back there, the salmon page is if you would like to stay in touch. So put your details on there, your postal address, your email address, your mobile number, whatever you'd like to share with us, you know, national insurance number, bank details. No, not really. Just stick that stuff on there, then we can stay in touch with you. And if you would like us to post you a partner pack, just write it on there and tick the boxes. Now, on the other side is actually where you could put your bank details. The red side is if you would like to financially partner with us as a regular giver to the message, then that is the side for you. That would be wonderful. And you can come and talk to myself and Josh afterwards. Cool. Thank you so much. First of all, I'll show you this video before I get onto this. There's a video from the Hire Tour in Wales. So the Hire Tour has moved around the United Kingdom. The Yorkshire Tour will be the 7th. This is a little video from Wales, from South Wales. It was around Cardiff and Swansea. We were in 35 schools in that region about 2 months ago. We saw 20,000 young people and saw 1,072 young people make a commitment for Jesus as a result of being in those schools. 1,072 new believers in Jesus. That's awesome, isn't it? Yeah, that's good. Now, the better news is that we're partnered with 50 churches in the region. So the prayer, the hope is every one of those 1,072 will now be engaging with meaningful activity and discipleship and learning more about Jesus. So it's not just a moment where they go, yeah, I'm up for this guy, Jesus, but actually they become disciples, they become disciple-making disciples. Here's a little two-minute video which is just kind of shows some good stuff from the tour. So you got a little bit of a taster of what we'll be doing throughout March, making a lot of noise everywhere and telling a whole ton of people about Jesus. It's good, isn't it? It's good. So now, I was a bit of a goody two-shoes, and I listened to the St. Wilfrid's website. You have a feed on your website where they record all of the messages, and you can listen back to them, all of the sermons. So if you didn't know about that, go to the website and you can listen to it. So you can listen to Phil speaking last week, was it last week? Yeah, on 1 Corinthians 12, wasn't it? Fantastic. And the bishop the week before, wasn't it? So yeah, I'm here standing on the shoulders of giants, and I'm going to speak to you about the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, which we heard read to us earlier, which is fascinating, isn't it? Because like, Does anybody feel a little over familiar with the love chapter? Has anybody been to a wedding recently where they read it? It's one of those chapters, isn't it, where there are certain chapters and certain passages in the Bible we become so familiar with that we almost become a little bit deaf to them. We become a little bit blind to them. And the really fascinating thing about 1 Corinthians 13, as I've read about it and understood it more, is actually it's connected intrinsically to 1 Corinthians 12, and it's also connected intrinsically to 1 Corinthians 14. You kind of have to view them all as one, and they're like three movements of a symphony. So if you imagine a symphony where there's kind of like the, you know, the pounding opening movement, there's the slightly more reflective middle movement, and then there's the return to the theme in the third movement, and they wrap it all up. So 1 Corinthians 13 is the, you know, the beautiful moment where all the strings are taking the melody and it's all lovely, a very reflective, poetic understanding of what love is. But it needs to be seen through the kind of the understanding of 1 Corinthians 12, where we're talking about the roles of the body of Christ, the gifts of the Spirit, and 1 Corinthians 14, where it kind of all resolves, okay? Now, the context that Paul was writing in Corinth is that the body, the image of the body, was used regularly in society. It wasn't just a church thing. It was used very often to communicate politics. So it would be an understanding of how society fits together. You know, you would have the governors at the top, they're the head. You would have the street sweepers at the bottom. Very much a kind of an order of everything. So Paul, in the whole of these three chapters, is turning that on its head. And obviously you covered loads of that last week, I heard. So that's really good. And it builds into 1 Corinthians 13, which is about love. It's almost giving us the language through which we can interpret what is spoken about in 1 Corinthians 12. And we'll kind of unpack that a little bit more. My little girl, I've got a little girl and a little boy. My little girl is 5. My little boy is 3. And Edith, my little girl, she's at school. She's doing well with her reading and her writing. And actually, as I was doing my prep this morning, my final bits of prep, I mean, not the whole thing, my final bits of prep, she was doing a spelling exercise where she had to take like pasta and rice and make words on the floor, and then we took photos of them and printed them out for school. What I find, though, with Edith is that sometimes the word might be a very simplistic word that a five-year-old might be learning to spell, such as the or and. And I'll speak to her about, like, oh, this is how you spell the. H, T. And just by looking at this word, which is so simple and we all know how to spell the, but by looking at it too much, I just completely forget how to spell it. I can't remember how to spell the anymore. I can't remember how to spell and because I've become so familiar with it. I've become so casual about it. I don't even notice it. Now, another little experience of that, this is a really, really interesting kind of story. Well, I'll let you be the judge of that. I think this is a really interesting story. See if you like it. I took a gap year group, a group of gap year students over to Brussels about 3 or 4 years ago. And Brussels in particular, Belgium really as a whole country, but Brussels in particular is a very secular state, very secular city. If you've ever been to Brussels for like a Christmas market, you actually do struggle to find much reference to Jesus. You don't see much about Jesus going on there at all. And we went and stayed with a YWAM, Youth with a Mission Centre, in Brussels. And the lady who was leading it said, it's a really interesting context here, Matt, because we go and we speak about Jesus to young people in schools, and they have literally never heard of him. They do not know who Jesus is. It's completely brand new in some of the contexts that they're in. Because the place has been secularized for so long, the stories, the narrative of the gospel, the narrative of scripture is becoming less and less important. Now, we in the UK, we're probably on that kind of trajectory, but we're quite a few years behind, yeah? It's not like that here yet. We still do nativity in primary school, don't we, very often. But actually there's young people there who haven't heard of Jesus, and what an opportunity, she said, because we come with familiar stories that are familiar to us about Jesus Christ dying on a cross and being resurrected after 3 days, and these young people are like, oh my word, this is blowing my mind, and absolutely fully engaging with this old, old story that as yet has not been told. So think of those two things, being over familiar with things, of things becoming new, and let's work out how do we press the reset switch on 1 Corinthians 13? How do we press the button that now kind of removes all of those weddings where it's been read as the love chapter? How do we approach 1 Corinthians 13 as if it's this beautiful piece of art, a painting that we're so familiar with, and yet we approach it and we see something new? So, I've said about the three parts, but also chapter 13 itself splits into three parts. There's a lot of numbers in the Bible, isn't there? Apart from the book of numbers, but there's a lot of numeracy. Numbers are important in Scripture. And actually, 12, 13, 14, three parts. Chapter 13 splits easily into three parts. And then you'll see we keep kind of going in. Okay. So, first of all, before I go into that, we'll watch a little clip. Anybody seen that clip before? Yeah? That's definitely not a film to sit next to your mum and dad watching in the cinema, I found out. But that is a wonderful clip at the start of it. Absolutely beautiful clip about the Rivals Lounge in Heathrow Airport. And just unpacking this idea that actually love is intrinsic. Love is there. I like that line he says, it's not particularly newsworthy. And, you know, it's basically not all love is glamorous. Not all love is Hollywood. But love is, to quote the song, love is all around, you know. And that is what Paul is drilling down to in this. As you go through to it, into that really famous bit at the end, the ultimate kind of crescendo of this is that love outlasts it all. And we'll go into that just in a mo. So the first three verses of it, the first part, is talking about how vital love is. The second part is talking about what is love. It describes what love is. So verses 4-7, where it says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonour people, it's not self-seeking. All of that, that's describing what love is. In the context where he said, love's really important, guys, people of Corinth, you need to listen up. Love's important. This is what it is. And then verses 8-13, that final section, is explaining how love lasts. Love outlasts faith and hope into the blueprint for God's new world. Love is the most fundamental. Love is the most long-lasting. Love is the currency of heaven. Yeah? It's absolutely beautiful. Love is the fuel for the things that we do. And very often what he's talking about there, when he says about what he's doing. That's it, at the start there. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have faith that I can move mountains, what he's actually saying there, he's talking to the people in Corinth. They are the I in that. If you have the faith for this and yet you do not love, if you do all this cool stuff, if you sell your house and you move to an Eden area, you sell up everything, and you go and move in with the poorest of the poor, and yet you do not do that for love, but you just do it for yourself, then it's not the right currency at all. It's absolutely the motivation of love is what makes it happen. It is what makes it pleasing to the Lord. So, we have that all there. Now, there's a really lovely little story about Mozart, Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart, who, when he was a younger man, and he lived with his father, Leopold. I assume Leopold Mozart. Anybody correct me on that? But something that he would do, if he had a night out in the town with the lads, he would allegedly come back into the house, maybe a little bit inebriated, and he would go to the household piano, and he would start a scale on C. Dum, 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 da. And he'd leave it there, and then he'd go to bed. And his father, who was also a musician, would basically be asleep upstairs, but would hear the grand piano, or whatever piano it is, being played, and finished in that place. Is anybody here a musician? There's a few musicians in the room. Yeah, there's a few in the room. Just by leaving it on that note, what does it make you want to do? la. You know, you want to get there, don't you? It's absolutely unresolved. And that same equivalent is what Paul is talking about here, about love. Love is the unresolved scale. That's what this whole piece of 1 Corinthians 13 is moving towards. It's the unresolved scale. You can tell I'm a musician. I like talking about things in terms of music. But yeah, that's maybe a helpful way of thinking it. When he says about faith and hope and love, but the greatest of these is love. And the moment, you know, the moment when love itself resolves is in the new heaven and the new earth, when everything is restored, when God's plan comes back, when Jesus himself comes back and just solves it. That's when the unresolved scale is made good. That's when old Leopold Mozart can finally just chill out because we've finished the scale. Yeah. Now, it's interesting about faith. No, sorry, I'll just talk about verses 4 to 7 because there's something in this. It's actually hard to reflect on this in this kind of context. And there's something I'd like you to take away and think about in your own time of reflection, your own time of prayer. So again, this is the section where it says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy. We can talk about this till the cows come home, but it's well worth us thinking about this and reflecting about our own lives. So I'd encourage you to do three things. The first thing, in quiet reflection and in prayer, later on this evening, over the next few days, where do you see these things demonstrated in the life of Jesus? When you look at the Gospels, where do you see that love is patient, that love is kind, that it does not envy, that it does not boast? Where do you see that in the life of Jesus through the Gospels? Now, the second thing, where do you see that in your own life? And where do you not see that in your own life? Reflect on those two things through prayer. This isn't about beating ourselves up, and it isn't about making ourselves feel wonderful because we're so holy, but through prayerful consideration, where do we see that Jesus-like love emanate in us? And third, through considering all of those things, what are we going to change? What's going to be the change? Where are we going to respond slightly differently when somebody annoys us or somebody scoots into the space at Tesco's before we get our car in it? How do we go about adjusting our behaviour as a result of that? Now, as I'll quickly kind of land, really, because I want to talk again about faith and hope and love. I found this fascinating. Faith is resolved in heaven because we see completely. We don't need faith anymore because we've seen everything completely. It's not like we're hoping in something we cannot see. We see the Lord of heaven and earth. So faith is ticked, yeah? Hope, because our hope is in our in heaven. Our hope is in God's restoration plan. Our hope is in the kingdom of God, which is really what Jesus is talking about the whole way through the Gospels. He's talking about the kingdom of God, which is not quite here and is here already. Everything being resolved. So hope is done. But actually love continues. In all of those things, in the here and now, in the way that we respond, in the way that we are, in the way that we behave, in the stuff that isn't newsworthy, in the stuff of life. That is where we see heaven on earth right now, and that is why love outlasts the lot. So hopefully the next time you hear 1 Corinthians 13 at a wedding, you can knowingly nudge your person next to you and go, did you know that actually this is part of a triumvirate of chapters as the most important one in the middle, you know? But actually, yes, think of it as the symphony. Think of it as the poetry. If 1 Corinthians 12 gives us a little bit of an understanding of the context and the framework about the gifts and people's roles within the church, 1 Corinthians 13 gives us the language, and 1 Corinthians 14, which I guess you may speak about next week, is basically the resolution. It's actually interpreting the language and making it make sense. So the whole thing is a journey right throughout the whole. So yeah, I'll leave you with those thoughts. I'll leave you the thoughts of the symphony, the unresolved scale, and bless you guys.